Good morning. Isn't it good news that our God reigns? Amen? And I just feel compelled to share with you the heartbreak that we are all feeling over the tragedy that occurred in Minneapolis this past week. Amen? And in spite of what seems to be a senseless act of violence perpetrated on those that were in worship, our God still reigns. It's not a surprise to God. And what you won't see or hear from whatever news source you tune into is there are going to be arguments towards gun control and this, that, or the other. But the reality is the motivation behind that young man's actions is nothing more, nothing less than sin and total depravity. And the truth is, apart from Christ in our lives, we are all capable of that kind of evil because of sin. And that's the tragedy. And the tragedy is that man is going to try to assume and assert ideas or remedies or understanding that is man-centered, not God-centered. And so yet again, we're going to miss the true freedom that comes through Christ. And the true healing that would prevent these kinds of things, and that is a total surrender, a bending of our knees and a bowing of our hearts to the one who made everything. And so would you just for a moment take, bow your head in silence as you remember those who lost their lives, and let's pray for those families affected, those individuals that are still going to have to recover physically from injury, but also emotionally and spiritually. That God would have his perfect way through this. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, God of all comfort, we pray. We lift up our hearts and our minds to you, Lord, heavy with the weight of grief and confusion, frustration, and even, Lord, anger over the senseless act of violence committed in Minneapolis this past week, Lord, and the many others senseless acts that maybe we're not even aware of, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that Holy Spirit, you would do your perfect work, that you would bring peace and comfort to those families that lost their children, 8 years old and 10 years old, Lord. We pray that God of all comfort, you would bring peace to those families. We pray for those that are still in recovery, that are still struggling. Lord, we pray for the community. Lord, we do offer our thoughts and prayers because prayer is the most powerful thing on the planet, in spite of what maybe some misguided and confused politicians would say. Lord, it wasn't the gun that pulled its own trigger, it was the person behind it, Lord. A person who is so wrapped up and confused and deceived by the enemy and by his own depravity, Lord, that he thought that he could commit these acts. And Lord, may it be a cautionary tale for each and every one of us. Lord, especially as we are tempted in these last days, as things escalate and spin up and the enemy, the adversary of our soul, wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. Lord, help us as the body of Christ, your hands and feet, Lord Jesus, to be ministers of grace and peace and reconciliation. Lord, may we not contribute to the rhetoric by raising our voices and our anger and our competition for Second Amendment rights or whatever it might be, Lord. But help us through all of the noise to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, it is a battle for our souls. And God, I pray that we would have the wisdom and the discernment to understand what is good, right, and true versus that which is evil and false and hell-bound. Forgive us, Lord, in our own depravity, in our own sinful thoughts, in our own anger, our own frustration, our own confusion. Lord, renew a right spirit within us. And may we boldly again proclaim, hallelujah, our God reigns. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. As we turn to the book of Proverbs, I think it's actually this morning as we look at chapter 2, we've moved out of chapter 1, hallelujah. Amen. We're in chapter 2 this week, and it is a rich, theologically rich, practically rich text for us today. And as we've done throughout this entire series so far, Proverbs 3:13, to focus us on this idea that blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and blessed is the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, but in order to find wisdom, we have to what? We have to pursue wisdom. And that's, this morning, the big idea is centered around that committing to the pursuit of wisdom guards and protects us from evil so that we might walk along the path of goodness and life that leads to our eternal home. There's two paths you can go by, one that leads to eternal life and one that leads to the other place, eternal destruction. But the way that we gain eternity in heaven is by committing to the pursuit of wisdom. And so as we look at this, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. And again, as I said earlier, this is an amazing chapter. In fact, this is probably one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture. And I don't say that lightly, because all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, rebuke, and all of those things. But this one in particular, it carries so much weight. So let's take a look at it together. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. Again, hear the words of the Father. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. As I read through that, even out loud, hearing those words, it makes me again think of this young man this past week. He did not choose the path of righteousness. He did not hear the voice of the Lord speaking to him, calling him to pursue wisdom and truth. But rather, he gave in to the perverted speech of evil. He forsook the paths of uprightness, and he walked in the ways of darkness. And we see it in real life. And this, that's what's the beauty of Proverbs, is it's so practical. Now, Proverbs chapter 2, as we've looked at it, it features 22 verses. Now, in Hebrew, and unfortunately, we're not all Hebrew scholars. Wouldn't that be cool if we could all read Hebrew and understand it? Wouldn't that be awesome? Because in Hebrew, this entire chapter is one continuous sentence. For you grammar people, you English people, that hurts your heart a little bit, doesn't it? But in Hebrew, it's this one, it's like this building up of music or a beautiful piece of drama or you know, as it builds and it builds to this rising crescendo that's then resolved with those who walk in uprightness, they're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord in the land. They will inhabit the land and the integrity will remain in it, but not the wicked. One of the other thoughts is, as I was reading that bears just mentioning, is that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So with 22 verses and 22 letters, the idea behind chapter 2 is it gives us the sense that this is a complete picture of the promise of wisdom. And that we have to, as God's people, we have to make a decision, a choice of whether we're going to stand and pursue God's wisdom or we're going to reject it. There really is no in-between, is there? You either are for the Lord or you are against the Lord. You can't have one foot in one camp and the other foot in the other. In fact, Jesus, as we know this in Revelation, he says, you're either for me or against me. You're either hot or you're cold. Anyone that's lukewarm, what? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And so that is confirmed by wisdom in chapter 2. Now, the structure of Proverbs chapter 2 follows one primary conditional clause. And we learn this in English as well as our deductive thinking classes. It's the if-then clause. Remember those? If this, then that. But we understand the principles of if-then conditions, correct? Well, Proverbs chapter 2 is one giant if-then. And that's that we see that chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you put this idea in verse 1, it says, my son, if, and then go down to verse 5, because we see that again in verse 3 and verse 4, if you call out, if you seek. In verse 5, it says, then you will understand. Verse 9, then you will understand. And then in verse 12, we see a shift that the secondary results are found in verses 12 and verse 16. If we do this, then we'll receive that so that we will be delivered from the way of evil, so that we will be delivered from the forbidden woman, so that we will walk in the way of the good. And sometimes it's just helpful to kind of take a step back and look at the overall structure of a chapter to understand its meaning. Amen? So that we can get more out of it. Now, as we consider this, it is probably reasonable to assume that if you've given your life to Christ, that you want to grow in him. Would that be true of you? It's reasonable that we want to grow in Christ. In fact, in 2 Peter, Peter's second letter, he says this at the very end, in verse 18 of chapter 3, as he's finishing out his letter to the church, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And every one of us would say, I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? How do I do that? Because that sounds good. I want to grow. How do I do that? What does that look like in my life? And the book of Proverbs entirely, as well as chapter 2 especially, it tells us how to take our next steps in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us practically, this is how you do it. But the question is, are we willing to do the work? And it starts with us accepting the pursuit of wisdom. We have to accept the pursuit of wisdom. We have to commit to pursuing wisdom. Because the reality is, wisdom doesn't just happen naturally, does it? We're not just naturally wise. Anybody naturally wise? No. And wisdom doesn't just happen as we float through life. It is something that we have to pursue. Wisdom is not our default setting. So in order to grow in Christ, we need to run toward God and his wisdom rather than running away from him or just staying. I've often heard it, you know what? We just have to sit and we've got to paddle our canoe through the rivers of life. And God will do the rest. That's only half true. Because we don't just paddle aimlessly. We have to paddle towards a destination. And wisdom is so much more than a gift or something that we obtain through discipline, study, and behavior. Wisdom is, in fact, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have been invited into relationship with. And just like any other relationship, in order for it to grow and mature and be mutually beneficial, we have to be committed to that relationship. Amen? Think about the relationships in your life that you've not committed to. How long have they lasted? Whether it's in business or as a student playing on a team or even in a romantic relationship, if you're not committed, it's not going to last, is it? And the same is true in our relationship with the Lord Jesus and pursuing wisdom. We have to be committed. And that's our first subpoint, is that we have to commit our way to God. We have to commit our way to God. Look at verses 1-4 again. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. Notice the stacking of verbs here. Receive. Treasure, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart, call out, raise your voice, seek it, search for it. There's this all-in sort of call to pursue wisdom. It's not half-hearted, it's not halfway, it is all in. We're to receive it, we're to hear the words of our Father, we're to treasure up the commandments with you, we're to take pleasure and delight in God's law. Not fear it, not reject it, not turn away from it, but to receive it and to treasure it in our hearts. Because God's ways are just and pure and holy and are designed for our benefit and our good, not for our punishment or our frustration, although we are frustrated at times. Why? Because our sinfulness, our independence, our self-righteousness, what I like to refer to is the little redheaded brat that tries to sit on the throne of my life, right? Why is he redheaded? Because redheads are often difficult. Forgive me for any of you who have red hair. We love you. I have a recessive ginger gene myself, and so I get it, right? But every one of us has that selfish brat that dwells inside of us, don't we? Is struggling and wrestling for control. And says, no, I want to be in charge. I want to be in charge. And the Lord Jesus says, you got to put me in charge. And so we've got to wrestle that selfish brat and subdue him or subdue her so that Jesus can rightfully take his place on the throne of our lives. We have to receive, we have to treasure, we have to make our ear attentive. So now Solomon is appealing to our empirical senses, listening, make our ear attentive, not just hearing things. But in the same way, as we make our ear attentive to what? To wisdom. As we incline our heart to understanding. So now it's more than just actively listening and hearing. It's actually submitting and surrendering our heart, desiring our will to be in alignment with God's will. Which is the next line. Inclining our heart to understanding. Yes, if you even call out. Now it's more than just a passive posture silently. It's an active engagement of I want wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Help me grow. Help me to understand. Raising our voice, seeking it like silver and searching for it like a hidden treasure, applying every resource and faculty that we have at our possession to pursue wisdom. That's the picture that God is painting for us as his kids to pursue wisdom. And pursuing wisdom is a lifelong, all-in type of commitment and not something that you earn over the course of a week-long continuing ed course. Everybody is familiar, or some of us are familiar with continuing ed, right? You know, I've got to continue my education, so I've got to take a week off and go learn some things and apply it, and yay, I've got a certificate that says, congratulations, you've completed this program. Wisdom is not just getting a certificate. Wisdom is a lifelong pursuit. Do you feel that? And obtaining wisdom, as I mentioned earlier, is not automatic for us. It's not our default setting, nor will we get there by complacently drifting through life. We must commit to pursuing wisdom. We have to make that conscious decision and commitment of our will. I will pursue wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is a person, no less than Jesus Christ himself. Are you with me, church? Because if we commit ourselves to pursuing wisdom, God will commit himself to you and to me. God will commit to himself to us. Look at verses 5-8. Right? If you receive my words, verse 1, yes, if you call out for insight, verse 3, if you seek it like silver, verse 4, look at the promise, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's a promise in Scripture that if we seek the Lord, we will find the Lord. Amen? He's not mysteriously hidden in a valley somewhere. He's not somewhere on a mountaintop, inaccessible and unattainable only to those of the most stout constitution. No, he is available for those who will seek him. And it goes back to chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom, but if we seek the Lord, if we seek wisdom, if we pursue it with every part of who we are," verse 5 says, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God." That's a promise and a guarantee. He goes on in verse 6, he says, "Why? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." There are a lot of people that are trying to find wisdom in the world, that are trying to find nuggets and just a way to get ahead, but they never really obtain true wisdom. Why? Because wisdom, true wisdom, comes from who? The Lord. We're searching for love in all the wrong places, right? But so often we could say we're looking for wisdom in all of the wrong places. We have to look for it from the author of wisdom, and that is the Lord. And then this is the beautiful promise of committing to the pursuit of wisdom, that we will get more of the Lord himself. We can personally know the Lord and in ways that will genuinely protect and guard us from foolishness. Look at verse 7. "Because as the Lord gives wisdom, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright, the righteous, those that are pursuing him. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." As we pursue wisdom, as we entrust ourselves to the Lord and providing wisdom and revealing himself more and more to us, guess what? It protects us. It guards us. It provides a way of escape when we face temptation. You may wonder, how am I going to get through this? Well, are you pursuing wisdom or are you trying to do it in your own strength? Because the Lord promises that if we seek him, we're going to find him and he's going to protect us and guard us. "For the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Now, we need to understand something very clearly, is that the Lord typically, generally, I'm not going to say always, because he's God, I'm not, so I'm not going to tell him how he can and cannot do things, amen? But typically, when the Lord gives wisdom, it's not going to be an audible voice saying, "This is the Lord." But wisdom, it comes from the Lord's own mouth. And he speaks it, and what we need to understand, and the Bible is the mouth of God for us, amen? Scripture is God's mouth. It's not a voice in our heads. It's not a voice of some self-proclaimed prophet or apostle or religious leader. And there's a lot of those floating around there, false. But the mouth of God is Scripture. It's the Bible. And the Bible open before us speaks to us the wisdom of God if we would only be willing to listen. And how do we listen to the mouth of God through Scripture? By actually immersing ourselves in the text. Oh, but I don't like to read. Get over it and read. Because to use that as an excuse, I don't like to read, I'm not going to read, you are not going to pursue wisdom and you're not going to grow in wisdom and you're going to end up going down to the pit. And you're going to wonder why life is not working out the way that you want it to or the way you think it should as a follower of Christ. Well, are you in the Word? No. Then don't expect anything different than catastrophe and calamity in your life. Everybody say, ouch. Because it's true. In order to grow in wisdom, in order to grow and to be victorious, to allow the wisdom of God to protect us, to guard our hearts, to guard our spirits, we have to be in the Word. And we have to be dutifully disciplined, pursuing and listening to God's voice through His Word, which He has spoken to us specifically. And as we honestly commit and pursue wisdom, God promises to deal with us directly. And I love that idea that as we are honest with ourselves, as we honestly pursue God Himself, He will respond. Because He is a person. He's not an abstract theory. He's not an idea. He's not an esoteric thing. He is a person who desires and pursues relationship with His creation. But we got to meet Him halfway. We've got to meet Him. He's gone 100% of the way. All we have to do is turn and say, yes, Lord. Amen? And as a result of this commitment to the Lord and as God committing Himself, you will be transformed by the Lord's wisdom. It is a guarantee. Look at verses 9 through 11. The second then clause of the if you apply yourself, if you receive my words, if you call out, if you seek it like silver, verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Remember, the whole point of wisdom is to understand and discern what is good, right, and true, what is right and wrong, what is evil, what is righteous. For wisdom, verse 10, will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. This is not just filling our heads, it's filling our very being. And discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. We're going to experience a fundamental inside-out transformation as we pursue wisdom. And instead of self-help, we need wisdom to transform us. Instead of seven ways, you know, evil kid on Friday, brand new kid on Sunday. We don't need just self-help. We don't need a bunch of quick action. We need a lifetime commitment to pursue wisdom in order to transform us into the kinds of people that God created us and intended for us to be. Ray Ortland says it this way. I love this. He says, wise people don't pout and whine. Do I have to? Their hearts are set free. You mean I get to? They love the things of God as satisfying to the appetites of their renewed souls. Don't you love that? Are you a whiner? I don't want to do that. I don't want to read the Bible. It's hard. I don't understand it. Welcome to the club, bro. That's why we have each other. That's why we gather and we sit under the teaching of God's word Sundays and Wednesdays and any other opportunity that we can get to personally pursue wisdom in God's word, to hear His voice from His mouth. And that, you mean I get to be in God's presence? You mean I get to understand His heart? I get to understand His will and desire for me, a sinner who's been set free by the grace of Christ? That I'm forgiven, that I'm no longer bound by sin and shame, but I can be the man or the woman that God created me to be. I get to do that because of Christ. And all I have to do is read and pursue. That is amazing. Do you see the difference? Because it's not just, it's an attitude, it's a posture of our heart. And we have to increase our appetites for the things of God and decrease our appetites for the things of the flesh. See, when we commit to pursue wisdom, we will be prepared for life in the real world to face all of the challenges that come along. We'll be capable of discerning good from evil, right from wrong, truth from falsehood, and then also be empowered by the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to choose the good, the right, and the true, withstanding the temptation to err and to deviate. The second point is that pursuing wisdom keeps our feet from evil. Look at verses 12 through 22. And this is the other amazing thing about Proverbs and its practical explanation and practical challenge of pursuing wisdom and growing in godliness, because it doesn't shy away from the reality of the flip side of the coin, that there is evil in the world and that there is evil that is going to tempt us, not just externally, but even internally within us. Because the evil that we are tempted by, it tickles those parts of our lives that tempts us in the areas where we're weakest. And one of the things that wisdom does is it helps us to avoid the path of evil. Man, look at verses 12 through 15. See, as we pursue wisdom, as we respond, as we receive from the Lord and understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of Him, as we understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, as we lean into wisdom in our hearts and discretion watching over us, understanding that guards us, look at verse 12, that will then deliver us from the way of evil. It will deliver us from men of perverted speech. Those men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom helps us discern and stay away and avoid those types of people. The key to success is to be aware of and know how to deal with men of perverted speech. And this is important because what we're dealing with, what we're contending with is two different voices. The voice of wisdom, the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the adversary, and the voice of foolishness. Perverse in all that it does. And we have to grow up and mature and attune our voice. That's why one of the commands is making your ear attentive to wisdom. We have to tune in the frequency of wisdom so that we can tune out foolishness and falsehood. Avoiding men of perverted speech. And perverted speech, just so you know, doesn't just mean foul language and dirty jokes. Perverted speech can also include good words that are pleasing to hear. But those good words are being used to turn things upside down. As a product of Generation X, we do this, we see this, and it's just obvious. You know, if we think something is really, really neat, really, really cool, we say, that's sick. Man, that's bad. But bad means good. Sick means awesome. Right? I've taken language and I've turned it upside down. See, words should reflect and represent reality and are used to describe and explain how things actually are, not how I imagine them to be. But words can be used to flip meanings into the opposite. And this week, I just challenge us all to listen to how people use good words and flip them and change their meaning. Words like family, words like opportunity, words like patriotism, words like thoughts and prayers, to make them mean something that they actually don't mean. They rob the power from them to serve an agenda, not the will of God. Are you with me, church? Say, oh yeah. And so as we commit and pursue the wisdom from the Lord, we will become more aware of the perversion of speech, of evil men and evil women intended to distract us, to disregard, to deviate, or to even deny God's word entirely. And what does this go back to? What does this remind us of? Did God really say, Genesis chapter 3, did God really say, can you really trust God's word? Even in Jesus' own temptation from Satan himself. Well, this is what Scripture says, and what did Jesus say? No, Satan, you're misquoting. You're misquoting my Father here. Because, yes, you're leaving out some pretty essential parts. And so as we commit to pursue wisdom, we're going to grow in our awareness and our ability to discern and understand that perverted speech that comes, those competing narratives that challenge us. We're introduced in verse 16 to a new player on the field. So far, we've been introduced to, in chapter 1, those sinners who are enticing that say, come and lay with us in blood, waiting for blood. We've heard of the perverted men. Now we're introduced to the seduction of the forbidden woman. And again, this is the father instructing his son. And dads, we need to be aware of and we need to prepare our sons for the seduction of the forbidden women. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, verse 16, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, who forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. This new character is one that provides tremendous temptation to the son, the forbidden woman. And notice that the adulteress in verse 16, she uses smooth words similar to the perverted speech of evil men. The smooth words of the adulteress are flattery. They're flattery. And they say to another married man, "You know what? I don't want my husband anymore. I want you because you understand me. You make me feel alive. You make me laugh. You get me. My husband just doesn't do that anymore. So I want you." Smooth words of flattery. "You're so strong. You really take good care of yourself and your family." Verse 17, it tells us that the adulteress is a married, church-going woman who has forsaken the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. This is not just some single lady, a single looking to mingle. This is a woman who has forgotten her first love, which is the Lord God. And because of that, because she is not pursuing wisdom, she has neglected and forsaken her second love, her husband, in order to pursue and satisfy her own desires. Ray Ortland says it this way, "And she's offering you her love. Her husband means nothing to her, and she wants you involved. Verses 18 and 19 are warning us that there's no such thing as a one-night stand. It isn't that simple. It gets complicated fast. We need nothing less than an almighty Savior to extricate us from the bondage of sexual sin." You see, it's not just the looks of the adulteress that gets you in trouble. It's her words. We get it twisted. We get it confused that maybe we think we find someone who is not our spouse attractive and we think, "Oh, that's it." No, it's when adultery and sexual sin, it begins with flattery. It begins with those words. It begins with the invitation, the stolen glances, the trying to be concerned and compassionate and making the assumption and the mistake of saying, "I will not let it go beyond this stage. I won't let it get further than it. I won't let it go any further." Adultery and sexual sin begins with flattery. But you know what? Don't let her speak. Don't introduce yourself or don't continue any conversations if you are in that environment. Because if you committed to and are pursuing wisdom, you're going to know what to do. And that is run. Amen? Run as far away and as fast as possible. And allow wisdom to protect you and guard you from the death that awaits those who give in to her seduction. Why? Verse 18, "Her house sinks down to death, her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." It's a trap that will crush you. So as we pursue wisdom, we can avoid it altogether. Amen? Because there are two paths that lead to two very different ends. Look at verses 20 through 22. "My son, if you receive my words, if you call out for insight, if you seek it like silver, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. You'll be delivered from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. You'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, so that you will," verse 20, "you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out from it." You see, when we commit to pursuing wisdom, we will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright, they are guaranteed to inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in the land. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty amazing inheritance. How about you? But if we forsake wisdom, if we neglect wisdom and we give in to the perverted speech of evil men and give in to the smooth words of the seductive adulteress, with the wicked, we will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of the land. Now, in ancient Israel, the land meant the land of promise, which God had given them as an inheritance. And unfortunately, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, if you want to look it up in Kings, Rehoboam, who became king after Solomon, did not follow his father's instruction. And the kingdom ended up being divided and ultimately conquered. And Israel experienced a downfall because of Rehoboam's abandoning of the wisdom that his father had instructed him in. Now, for those of us who are members of the new covenant through Christ Jesus, the land refers to heaven. That's our inheritance. Committing to pursue wisdom, Christ Jesus himself guarantees our eternal inheritance with him. Amen? But if we reject that pursuit and if we instead follow wickedness and treachery, it guarantees that the wicked will be cut off and rooted out from the land of promise and end up in hell instead. There's only two paths, and there's only two destinations. And so may we, as disciples of Christ, as his kids, may we reject giving in to evil and instead come to Jesus and listen to his voice of wisdom. And may we follow his leading voice, seeking him and his word, because he alone has the words that lead to life, because he is wisdom itself. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 2 and how it calls us to receive your words and treasure up your commandments, how it calls us to make our ear attentive to wisdom, to tune in to the wisdom of your word through scripture, how it calls us to incline our hearts to understanding, to apply ourselves to learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you call us to call out to you for insight, to raise our voice for understanding, to seek wisdom like silver and precious gold and stones, and that we would search for it as hidden treasure. Lord, knowing that as we apply ourselves to this pursuit, as we give ourselves to be all in, that, Lord, you will reward us, that you will give us what we seek, that we'll understand the fear of the Lord, and we will find the knowledge of God. Because you alone, Lord, give wisdom. The world does not give wisdom. You alone give wisdom, and from your mouth come knowledge and understanding. And, Lord, we desire that knowledge and that understanding, not that we would puff ourselves up, but that we might be obedient and protected and guarded by your presence in our lives. Because, Lord, there are adversaries that are looking to devour us, the enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Lord, if we're not pursuing wisdom, if we've not committed ourselves to pursue wisdom, we are easy prey for that adversary, because we would lack the discernment, we'll lack the wisdom, we'll lack the knowledge, we'll lack the understanding, and we'll be duped and deceived and fall into the trap and the snare of the enemy. And once that temptation grabs a hold of us, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it causes death. And Lord, everyone in this room has experienced that at some point in our lives. Some of us are even walking through that right now. And Holy Spirit of God, you are calling, you are bugling out, you are saying, stop. Turn into wisdom. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and receive the healing and the mercy for your soul so that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and avoid the pitfalls that await you. And some of us are struggling, Lord, with whose voice to really listen to. Because the voice of the men of perverted speech and the seduction of the adulteress, they are powerful, powerful voices. But Lord, your voice is stronger. Lord, your voice is true. Lord, your voice is calling us. Even now, even through the sound of my voice, Lord, you're calling people to repent. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would do your work, that we would feel the weight of conviction and that we would be driven to repentance, Lord. Yeah, it might be challenging. It's going to be difficult. But let me tell you that path that you're so afraid of is the path that leads to life. It leads to life. Don't you want life? Because the path you're on is leading to destruction and death. Stop listening to that voice. Hear your Savior and respond to him, because he leads to goodness and mercy and healing and a land that will never be taken from you. Help us, Father, as your children, to hear your voice, to incline our ear to pursue you and your wisdom with every fiber of our being. And we look forward to the reward of seeing you face to face, Lord Jesus, when you come again. and receiving that inheritance that you are building for us even now. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.